And good morning, everybody. It is a delight to be together, and we better enjoy this place while we have it, because we'll be in our new location, which you can't beat Grace, for sure. We were quite surprised when the name of the building we're meeting in is the Grace Building. You know, when God's working, he puts little signposts along the way, and that's a big signpost right on the building. It used to be a church, and then the city of Saratoga bought it, and now it is a community facility, which is very nice. So we have a lot to look forward to and prepare for. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we want to become your house of prayer. Prayer is so important because it's all about relationship. And Father, we need you. We just sang that song to thank you, Lord, because we thank you for everything. We thank you that you love us the way that you do. You're the best king we could ever ask for, and we're here to worship you and to praise you and to thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us. Thank you for this beautiful day today. We also thank you for the rain that was quite shocking to all of us because we're not used to that here in California, and it's such a delight to have everything watered for us with pure water straight from you, God, and we just want you to know we appreciate everything you do for us, and we don't want to ever forget how wonderful you are and how you are the best king we could ever ask for. And so we praise you now and thank you and ask your continued blessing on our service as we worship you and listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With Thanksgiving just around the corner, if there's any one thing we need to be thankful for, in fact, I was going to give everybody an opportunity and put you on the spot and say, why don't you share what you would like to be thankful for? But then when we had such a beautiful song here that Sean sang with us, I mean, how many? Seth. I got Sean on my brain. Anyway, we're going to cover the book of Revelation today. No, we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, because it helps us to realize who we are to be thankful for, and who he is and how wonderful that he is. And if there's any one thing that, I mean, what we've done many times in the past on Thanksgiving when we get around the table, we just let everybody share what they're thankful for. But if there's any one thing that all of us should be most thankful for is the wonderful God that we have and Jesus Christ as his son who came here to save us from everything and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And they love us more than we even love ourselves, which is amazing, because when was the last time you died for yourself? Well, you're supposed to do that anyway, but I mean, it's literally Jesus died for you. And that is a lot to say, so that you can live forever. And so let's take a look here as we prepare for Christ's return, because he is the gift that is the most to be thankful for, that when he comes back, he's going to give you everything. And so we need to give him thanks before he comes, because we want to make sure we're a part of that reward that is coming with him, to give every man according as his work shall be, as God spells out. But beginning in Revelation chapter 1, let's take a look at this. And actually, I'm just going to read the first part of verse 4, where it says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, which was Turkey back then. That's where the seven churches were located. And grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And what we need to see is there's more going on behind the scenes that he doesn't even mention. John had been exiled during this time. He was actually living in a cave. I never thought of John as being a caveman, but he was in a cave in the island of Patmos when he writes this book. And he's in this cave living for 18 months. You probably never heard this before, but I just looked it up, and it was quite shocking to find out that where he was, because the king or the Caesar was really upset with him because he was telling the truth. Of course, anybody in charge doesn't want anything to be known about the truth, because they probably wouldn't be in power if they were. But here John had just written the whole Gospel of John, which is all about love and loving God with all your heart and so on. It was a phenomenal book of John. But now he's much older. He's quite weathered, and no pun intended, out on the island of Patmos, which is 150 miles away from Athens, Greece, on a Grecian island there on the island of Patmos. And he had been banished on this place by himself. He had nobody to talk to. There was nobody else there. He was by himself when he was writing this, living in a cave. Fascinating. And it's amazing how God works things out. You know, a lot of times we think, what in the world is going on in my life? How can this be? How can God be putting up with this? I mean, he can stop this and so on. But here, John was being banished to the island of Patmos, and one of the most important books that was ever written was written by him while he was going through this massive trial. He wrote the book that we're reading out of right now. But of course, the Holy Spirit wrote it, but he was the one that was writing it down and so on. But here he was out on this forgettable rock, because it was all a very rocky, rocky island surrounded by the sea. And the only people that came to visit him were some came an occasional bird that would fly and got off course and was way out in the ocean. So he didn't have a whole lot of friendship with the brethren, because for 18 months he was banished out there. And it was something that I learned a lot from, because when we go through a trial, we need to see, I wonder how God's working in this. What does he want me to learn from this situation? Because when we take that approach and we are thankful, because we know God is going to do something much better for us than we could have done if we hadn't had the trial, possibly, whether we bring it on ourselves or whether somebody else brings it upon us. I mean, I told you all I got kicked out of the jail this past week. Or was that last week? Because I was trying to help somebody. Because one of the individuals, he was a faithful member of 6A, and he's just said, Pastor Mel, if you can help my mom to be able to get in here to visit with me. I haven't seen her in 5 years, and she was only 3 miles away. And I said, I'm probably glad to help. And so I just went up to the desk, and this guy that was there for the first time, he didn't really know what he was doing. He thought I was trying to sneak somebody in. I just asked a question. I said, is it possible for me to bring her in? Because she doesn't know how to do the clearance thing. And I understood that the previous chaplain was able to do that. Well, evidently I was mistaken. But whatever the case may be, I'm no longer eligible to go to the jail. But I'm not worried about that, because, like we're reading here, God's working out something. And it may be a lot better in the long run. We just don't know. But it was a shock when Lydia, the one who oversees CIC that allows us to get in there, called and said, I'm quite surprised because everybody likes you there. You got kicked out. No, he just revoked the clearance, that's all. Didn't get kicked out. It was revoking your clearance. In other words, I had a 2-year clearance. It was good till November 2025 and so on. But anyway, what's exciting is to see that God is able to do amazing things in spite of circumstances. And if that's the only lesson we learned from this sermon, look what God did to John. 18 months in a cave on the island of Patmos all by himself. And God inspires him to write a book that everybody wants to understand, because it is so powerful and revealing, because the name of the book is Revelation. And so there's so many things that we can learn, because a lot of times, now we're thankful that we can be in this country where we have freedom, whereas over in Rome and so on, it was a whole different ballgame, because if anybody even began to think about questioning the authority of the Caesar or whatever, and when John came along and said, Jesus is king, look what he says here. This is what he says. This is pretty bold when he writes this letter, and this is letter's going to go to all these people all over Asia, or actually it was Turkey, but over in that vicinity. And he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, one, we're going to cover that, the firstborn from the dead, two, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I don't know how to say this without, so I won't say it, but I'm sure Caesar really enjoyed that. But it was a bold proclamation to put that right at the beginning of the letter, that Jesus Christ, this guy that they crucified, has now been risen from the dead, and he is the king of all the rulers of the world, like it or lump it. But that's the way it is. But that's the one we worship. That's the one we were singing to, that Seth was singing to us. By the way, you did a spectacular job. John's only crime was he spoke the truth, and that got him in trouble because he said, Jesus Christ is our king. Oh, really? Well, I don't like anybody messing with my authority. And that's the one thing most individuals who are czars or whatever you call it, dictators, they don't want anybody messing with their power because that's not an option. And so let's take a look at some of these things that maybe we haven't seen before. As we go into this verse, it goes on and says, grace to you and peace from him and from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the rulers of the kings of the world. So Jesus Christ is clearly the whole focus of this letter. It's all about Jesus Christ, and actually the whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ because that's the way God wanted to be. God wanted to honor his son, and it was all pointing to, in the Old Testament, to Jesus Christ coming and his future return to this earth to set up his kingdom. And he actually spoke to all of his disciples, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you, because he was the king. And he was right there with them. And he is the kingdom of heaven because he's the one that made it. And he's going to make it for you so that you can be in there as well. And we're already given the deed to the house, or to the kingdom, by the Holy Spirit. That is our key to get into the kingdom, is the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at three descriptions of Jesus that put in question any authority that Rome would have pretended to be his rival. First of all, it says Jesus is the faithful witness. Now, interesting, because, you know, here Jesus Christ was crucified, but is there anything that pervades this entire planet more than the story of Jesus Christ? He's known worldwide, everywhere, the whole life. It's his death, his resurrection, and all the rest of that. He is the faithful witness, because the word witness carries the meaning of martyr in it as well. But he gave his life, and that cross, everywhere you look, it's on church buildings and everything, everywhere you go. It's all about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. He is the faithful witness that John is talking about here in this verse. But not only did he die for us to pay for all the sins, but he was then the firstborn. Now that should be very encouraging. He is the firstborn of the dead. So what does that mean when somebody is the firstborn? Does that have any implication? Does it imply that there might be a secondborn and a thirdborn and a 18th born? I mean, I remember the family, the Neat family in Kentucky, and they had 18 children all by the same mom. No twins or anything like that, but 18 children. And she was a very small lady, very, very productive. But that firstborn, there were 17 more that followed. And there's going to be a whole lot more than that in the kingdom of heaven, because guess where you're going to be? You're going to be a part of those second and third and fourth and 5 millionth, however many there are in that first resurrection, that when Christ returns and he comes down with those angels and circles the entire earth, where every eye is going to see him. He's going to circle the whole earth, so nobody's going to miss what's going on. Somehow he's going to circle the earth, because how else can every eye see him? Then he circles the earth. That's going to be quite a sight to behold, the second coming of Christ. And then every eye shall see him also during his return, because at the end of that 1,000 years, all the rest of the dead who have never been alive since they died, obviously, are going to be resurrected, and they're going to see him as well. So every eye who has ever been born is going to see him. And we're going to see more about why that is. But here, very clearly, this is a message to the king or the Caesar at this moment that it's kind of a, what do you say, take a moment and think about this. How's that's a polite way to put it? Take a moment and think about this instead of put this in your pipe and smoke it. But the firstborn from the dead, because he was resurrected. I mean, just think about that, that you and I are privileged to be resurrected. If we die, we have nothing to worry about. And that's what I love, being able to share with individuals who are facing their last moments and so on. I know when Linda Smith was there and I watched her pass, it was wonderful to be able to tell her that we are going to see you. You have nothing to worry about. We're going to be together forever. And we don't have to fear death. It is a wonderful blessing to know the truth. The truth sets us free from fear or doubt or anxiety or worry and so on. Right now, we probably think, well, I don't know how I could deal with that or whatever. But when we are faced with a crisis or a trial like that, God gives us the strength to be able to deal with it because he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I'm going to be right there with you. So we need to remember that. That's so important. This is something during this Thanksgiving season, if we can just be not just thanking God on Thursday, but thanking God more than ever for all the blessings he gives us, and especially for his death and his resurrection and for wiping away all of our sins and giving us eternal life already. We already have eternal life abiding in us, but it is just so inspiring to think about this. And if there's any one thing I would like to ask all of us to do is just to make that, like the song that we were singing to begin with, just thank you, Lord, thanking her, thanking him all day long. Remember, we brought out in a sermon not long ago the two things that God is looking for that you can give to God that God is really looking for. He's looking for appreciation or gratitude or a thank you. That's what we sang in that song. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And just thanking him for everything. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And some people think, well, no, I earned this because I went to work and I paid for it. No, that's your perspective. That's not the truth. That is the truth, but it's only a partial truth because God gave it to mankind in the first place, and we only discovered it and put it together and traded to be able to have it and so on. But God is the one that gave it to us, everything we have, because he made everything. And so that's important for us to remember, and that with Thanksgiving coming up, if we can make a commitment to be thankful more than ever for everything that we think about, that our minds work, that we have eyes, that we have ears, that there's so many things. You could spend all day just thanking God for things that you see around you. Everything is a gift from God. And God wants us to be thankful. And the second thing he wants is worship. Now, in case we think that God is a megalomaniac and he wants everybody, you know, no, worship is something where you put God first, because he is not going to give you eternal life and power over the nations, as we're going to see here shortly, unless he can trust you. And that's why it's really important to make sure, when worship just means putting God first, that you're always talking to him and you say, your will be done. I want to do what you want me to do. And that's something I've been learning here more recently, to just make sure that's a part of my daily prayer and my daily walk, and that we walk with God all day long, saying, God, what do you want me to do next? And open my eyes so that I can see what you want me to do. And he'll put somebody's name in my thoughts, and I'll give them a call or whatever. And it's just amazing how God works those things out. But he wants this relationship. That's worship. Worship is a relationship. And God wants us to have this intimate relationship with him all day long. And then thirdly, he says, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And this would be a serious offense to any kings who see themselves answering to nobody. I mean, Putin, he's not listening to anybody. He wants to take over the Ukraine. That's his goal, come hail or high water. But we won't get into that. That's a whole different ball game. But you can see that this is the mindset of Caesar as well. Don't mess with me or I'll take you out. And he crucified Jesus. He's the one that made the decision. Get rid of this guy that thinks he's the king, or everybody thinks that he's the king. But now that John has given us a description of some of the things of who Jesus is, now let us see a few things that he has done. First, it's noted that Jesus loves us, freed us from our sins. And the thing that we need to see is that this king really loves us. I mean, that's kind of amazing just to think about that here, you know, we have a king who doesn't just allow us to have freedoms or whatever, but he loves us. I mean, when you think about that, this agape, it's unconditional love that he has for us. That is something to be very thankful for. And when we are spending time together for Thanksgiving, that would be a good thing to remember, as well as all year long. Just say, God, thank you that you love us. Because many, many people don't think that they are lovable. They just think, I'm just so screwed up. How could anybody love me? And so on. And what a phenomenal gift to have our King that we worship loves us. That may seem simple, but it's very profound. But many kings will try to tell you that they care about you, but history tells us otherwise. When anybody messes with them, love goes right out the window. It's a whole different ballgame. So we can be very thankful that Jesus Christ is for us, and he's for us actually more than we are for ourselves, because a lot of times we just do things that get ourselves in trouble and cause more trouble and difficulty for ourselves. And thankfully, he is a redeemer, and he is able to even take those things that we screw up and turn it around for good. I mean, how can you beat that when you have a Savior who's coming back to give us everything? That's why we need to be preparing for that return of Jesus Christ, because I want to make sure we're ready. That's what this sermon is about, to make sure that you are ready for when Christ returns, that you are worshiping God and thanking him profusely, because one of the ways we thank him is just by sharing your story with somebody else. I got this letter from Andrew Lamar, who was a prisoner. He had to go to a prison now to move and so on. But he just says, the first time I really heard the word of God is in the Bible studies that we had. And he said, it changed my life. It changed my life. Wow. I would have had no idea, because he had tattoos from head to toe all over the place. Well, you wouldn't even recognize him. All you say is Mr. Tattoo. But he had a heart. And I could see that, and all of a sudden he disappeared, and I didn't know where he went. And now he's at Folsom, and he wants to communicate, and I'll be writing to him and so forth. But what an inspiration. You just never know what God's doing behind the scenes. And you just thank God that he's the one that does the work. All we're doing is reading the word. But God gives us the word to be able to read or to quote to people and so forth. It's just so inspiring to see how God redeems everything that we do and turns it around for good. And secondly, notice what it says here in the last part of verse 5. To him who loves us and two has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. So he's elevated us to the level of priest. Not like you see in churches today and so on that wear various clothes that make him stand out. But he's going to make us into spiritual leaders over the whole world. A spiritual leader is... We may be kings, he says, has made us unto our God kings and priests. A king is overseeing, having authority to do so, and a priest is the one who gives the spiritual insight. And so we'll be fulfilling both of those things, because that's what the body of Christ does. Jesus Christ is going to be our head, or he is our head, but when he comes back, we're going to be married to him, so the body is going to be joined with the head. And we're going to be using our hands and our feet, and whether they're bare feet or not, God can use them. We were talking this morning about, and I was mentioning that we have a pastor that we meet with that comes to all of our prayer meetings with his bare feet. But the thing is, he's one of the best pastors you could ever ask for. Just a phenomenal pastor. But God uses every part of our body in some way, even if it's a light to people, whether it's your elbow or your hands or your arms, to give somebody a hug, to love them, to care for them, and so on. But that's what our job is to love the whole world as Jesus did. He died to pay for the whole world, and he's going to use us as the rest of his body to be embracing the rest of the world and be peacemakers, not peace lovers, but peacemakers, and to bring about peace on this whole world. But God wants us to see what he's saying here and how important it is that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. We need to be thankful for that. Can you imagine any king saying, your sins are forgiven in the past and the present and the future? I mean, what a king. I mean, we have the best king you could possibly even imagine, who has that kind of confidence and faith and trust. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he goes on to say, to him that loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom. And it says in chapter 5, verse 10, kings and priests, or a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to be glory and power forever and ever, and so be it. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. And verse 7 goes on to say, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, those who ripped his skin apart. They're going to mourn, because they're going to realize, look what I did to this guy. He was the king. Can you imagine what they're going to think when they come up in a resurrection and to realize they killed the one who's going to give them eternal life in all in due time when they repent, because he loves even the ones who hate him. That's what he's called us to do. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Why will they mourn? Because so many of them are going to think, how could I have been such an idiot not to accept this guy? Here he is. I've been hearing about him all the time, and I just didn't pay any attention. I've been hearing about him, you know, and here he is circling the world, and he is the savior of the entire world, and I just didn't give him the time of day. The whole world is going to mourn. They're going to regret the fact that they didn't accept this fantastic king who died for them and loves them, and so on. But this is the way God designed it all to be, because he put Satan here in the Garden of Eden in the first place, and he knew this was going to be the outcome, because he wanted us to make decisions. Do you want to do what you want to do, which is human nature, which is the nature of Satan the devil, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Or do you want to do what God commands you to do, which sometimes doesn't make any sense, but it's perfect for you, because God wants you to have faith. Faith is when you do what's the right thing, even when you don't know why. You just do it because God says so. That way, God knows that he can give you power, because you're not going to say, well, I don't know about this. I think I need to do something else, because what he's saying doesn't make sense to me. You can't have any of that in the kingdom. We've got to do what he commands, unconditional love and obedience. I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, because he is king right now. He was king before Adam and Eve were even created, and who is to come, the Almighty. So he's past, present, and future king. And that's the one who's coming back to marry, guess who? You and me. And all those who accept him as their savior and king. Let's praise God and thank him. Father, we just come to you to thank you very, very much that you love us. This Thanksgiving, we just want to thank you profusely for everything that we see everywhere we go. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. We want to stay close to you. We want to love you the way that you love us, unconditionally. We don't need to understand everything because you make it clear all in due time. And so, God, we just thank you for being so good. We couldn't ask for a better king or a better husband to be joined together with, to reign with you and to do exactly what you say, because you're always going to have our best interest at heart. And so, God, we just worship you and we praise you. We thank you for being so wonderful, so awesome, so precious, so priceless. Just come and live within us so that we can be a reflection of who your son was when he walked this earth, because he came to be an example for us so we could follow in his steps. And so thank you, God, for all that you've done and for what you're going to continue to do as we follow you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.